So can I have a moment with you, just kind of an honesty moment? I haven't liked to say these phrases because I've heard them so frequently in our world. It doesn't mean that they're not true, but I didn't want to feed into that anymore. Does that make sense? But here's something that I think is true, and I want to just have this moment with you. It's been a really tough past few years, hasn't it? And I know some people are doing better than others, and some people would say, you know what? No, for me and my family, we've been blessed, and it's been a great 2 years for us as individuals, but nobody, I don't think, would say that they've come through these past few years completely unscathed. I think that's fair to say. It's been so different, hasn't it? I mean, it's just a weird time to be alive. And I'm seeing things in people and in, of course, the nation, but also in the world that I've never seen before. And it's hard when so much happens so fast, because that's the thing, right? Like, it's not that just things were happening that were unique, but it's that these unique things have happened so frequently. You start to go, how do I process this? You know, how do I deal with this? And sometimes through these past few years, give me an amen if you think this is true. Sometimes it feels like everything has been out of control. Okay, so we have the same feelings. Now, I know the truth is that God is always in control. I know that when things feel most out of control, I have to look back and remind myself of the things that I know are dependable and rock solid and firm and something I can hold on to, because when my world is shaking around me, I need to hold on to something that can be firm in the midst to make it through, right? And so I know all of that. I preach all of that. But, you know, with all the things we've experienced, it doesn't, I can't deny the truth that it's been tough. With COVID and the riots and politics, and now on top of it all, of course, then you throw in any personal things you've had in the mix, but then now even war, and then just a mention of nuclear war in the midst of all of it. And your mind races, doesn't it? And for a lot of people, I've never seen anxiety levels so high. I've had more counseling sessions, pastoral counseling sessions with people of the church and people who aren't members of the church in the past year than I've had over my entire ministry. Because people are experiencing such anxiety in the midst of all of this uncertainty. And because of all of these things, let me have my moment with you. Can I share something kind of personal? So sit back, let's grab a cup of coffee. We're just going to chat, you know. I'm going to pretend like I'm not live streamed right now on the internet. I wasn't sure how to say this, so I'm just going to say it. I've been thinking a lot about death lately. I didn't want to open up with that, you know. Hey, good morning. It's good to see you. I've been thinking about death, you know. But I have. And I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I get some pretty high anxiety within my own soul when I think through these things. Have you ever been scared to die? We don't like to say that. That sounds uncomfortable, doesn't it? You can feel the heaviness as I said that, because for us, those kinds of confessions make us feel like we're contradicting our faith. And what I've noticed as I've talked to other people is that a lot of people are scared of death for themselves and for their loved ones, but they feel so unfaithful to admit it. And so they bottle it in, and they're suppressing the most difficult subject within them because they feel that it's unfaithful to have that fear. And so let me start off by saying you're not unfaithful if you're fearful of death. You're human. Okay, can we get that out in the open? It's not a matter of are you afraid? It's a matter of what will you do in the midst of your fear that's going to define your faith. Does that make sense? I hope so. Because for a lot of people, they may say amen to that moment, but still not be able to talk about a subject like death easily. And you know what's worse for me? When you think about your own death, maybe there's some fear. But what's worse for me is thinking about the death of my loved ones. The people that I love. What if I can't protect my family? You know, what happens if that, and you don't even want to think that and entertain that. And some of you right now, you don't have to think very hard because you're in the midst of a season of loss. So this is a subject, let me tell you a truth about this, is that it's a subject that we think a lot about. And it's a subject that the Bible talks a lot about. But why is it a subject that we talk so little about? Maybe it's because we hate to admit that we're fearful of death, because you've got those people in your life who are like, I'm not scared, take me, I'm ready to go. And you're like, that's cool, that's faith. And if I can't say those same things and feel those same things, then I'm not faithful, so I've got to bottle up the real questions and the real fear and the real worry in my life. And I'm thankful that there are those people who can have that kind of confidence, but your faith is not defined by your confidence. If it was, it would be based on your pride. And it's not, right? Faith is not about self. It's all about Him. And my confidence isn't in my ability to be prideful or arrogant or I can do this. Our world loves those messages. Nobody can take you down. You can do anything, you know. Faith is greater than that. So is it really that I'm unfaithful if I think those things, or is it that I'm human? So can we search out this uncomfortable topic for a few minutes together? Are you okay to do that with me? I think the best place, as I was thinking through this, to start in this conversation that we haven't had a lot of, is to start with what God says about it. I think that can give everybody some comfort in the midst of an uncomfortable subject, is what does the Lord say? And so I'm about to read a verse to you in which God's going to talk about death. Now, I want you to imagine, so stay with me, do this for me. I want you to imagine that you are new to the faith. Some of you, you are new to the faith, so that's easy. You got it. All right. Some of you have been Christians a long time. Imagine that either you're new to the faith, or imagine that you're not a Christian at all. Either one's fine. And then you hear the verse that I'm about to read for the first time about what God says about death. So you ready? God's about to drop a truth bomb here. Be prepared. Psalm 115 and verse 16. Just listen. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. So as a non-believer, how does that verse make you feel? Let's be real. It almost kind of sounds cultish, doesn't it? I'm serious. If you didn't know the rest of the story, if you didn't know all that you know about who God is and what God has done, and you read a verse that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His own people? I mean, that verse alone is pretty shocking, isn't it? It's pretty extreme. I mean, what kind of God can rejoice at death? That doesn't make sense. It's crazy. That's ludicrous unless God understands something about death that we don't. And so I want to spend a couple of minutes talking about what I'm going to call the blessings of death. The blessings of death. Now, here's what I want you to understand at the outset of this lesson. So before we dive in, there's a difference between something that you know is true in your head and what you feel in your heart. And so I'm not going to be giving you something in this lesson that's going to help you feel better in your heart. That's not my goal. And so maybe that's an outcome of this lesson, but that's not my intent within this lesson, okay? I'm not going to provide you with some magic words, although I wish I could. I can't provide you with magic words that are going to help you heal that emotional pain in the midst of your loss, that void, right? Because look, death leaves a void that no sermon can fill. Death leaves a void that no words, no messages, no books, no, there's nothing on earth that can fill the void that death leaves. The pain of loss leaves a void that only the consistent presence of Jesus Christ within you can fill. That's the only place that pain, the healing of that kind of pain of loss can be filled. And so instead, here's what I'm not going to attempt to say things this morning that will make you feel better. Instead, I'm going to try to provide you with two truths that you can hold on to, that will be able to, if you fully hold on to these truths, they can supersede the feelings, no matter how hurt and painful they may be. If you hold on to these truths, they can supersede the emotions that you feel surrounding the pain of loss. Does that sound good to you? So, two truths that can give you hope while you experience the valley of the shadow of death. So, my two points, let me go ahead and give them to you. Ready? Stepping out and stepping in. It's two blessings of death. It's the stepping out and the stepping in. And I'm going to draw from one passage because I was struggling on the bus coming back from our Celebrate Recovery conference this weekend. Alan saw me. I'm like, I got my computer out. It's late. You know, I'm typing. And like every now and then I would just stop and I would stare out the window. He'd be like, "You stuck?" And I'd be like, "Yes." And the problem wasn't that I couldn't find information to preach on. The problem was I was struggling to filter out how to preach something without keeping you here for 18 hours. Because Scripture talks so much about this. And it was interesting to me how little we talk about it. So much of me wants to share so many different aspects, but I'm going to limit it to two. And the way I'm going to do that is I've chosen one passage that speaks of stepping out and stepping in one place. And so rather than sharing everything, we'll share these two things. But this Scripture is in complete, not contradiction, it's not. It is an answer to the question we posed at the beginning. How can the death of the saints be precious to God? How can God say death is precious? So let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 57. This Scripture you can turn to, and you're going to want to. Isaiah chapter 57, and we're just going to read this, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read through it, and then we'll talk about it. Says, "The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace, and they find rest as they lie in death." So, in one of my stuck moments on the trip where I'm going, I'm trying to filter this out, Alan and I were batting this thing around, and he said, yeah, we were talking about one of the points I'm sharing, the stepping out, and he says, "Have you ever seen, it's like Pirates of the Caribbean. Anybody ever seen Pirates of the Caribbean? Give me a show of hands." Okay, good, so there's some commonality in the room, all right? Great movie, by the way. I'm a big Johnny Depp fan, you know, and especially it's Jack Sparrow fan, more so. But in this movie, what you need to know is that it's a pirate movie, and these pirates go on this adventure, and they steal some treasure, and the treasure was cursed, and so the pirates became cursed. But what they were seeking, they found. They were seeking immortality. They wanted to live forever. And the curse was that you will live forever. Isn't that interesting? Right? They would live forever as skeletons. It's a whole weird thing. You don't have to understand all that. But the curse was the curse of immortality. The curse was that you were going to live forever. There's a lot of movies and books that have that kind of a plot, right? Because people go off in search of, you know, the fountain of youth or whatever, and they want to go out and find ways to prolong their life, because for them, that would be the greatest thing, is that I could live forever, because the pain of death is too much. So what if I could just skip that part of life? And so they go and they search for it, but always, every time I've seen a movie, when they find it, they're cursed by it. And by the end of the movie, they want anything. They would give anything to get rid of what they searched so hard to find. And yet, in Isaiah 57 and verse 1, he says, we don't understand that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. It's the idea of stepping out, right? And so he says, through death, there is a blessing of stepping out of the evil of this world. And folks, there's a lot of evil in this world. And while we're blessed to be able to live here for a while, God has given us a task while we're here. And he says, you are to be the salt of the earth, and you are to be the light of the world. In other words, your job is to help this evil world find some holiness, find a little bit of Jesus. Your job is to go out and spread the light of his gospel. But at some point, God is saying, I'm going to bless you by turning on the light. I'm going to remove you from the darkness, right? And he says it's a blessing because, you see, immortality, living forever, would be a curse because it would rob us of the blessing of stepping out. We don't want to live forever in this fallen world. You know, I used to think that, we've had another honesty moment. You ready? I used to think God was cruel when I read the creation story. This was years ago, okay? Don't judge me too hard. But I would read that and I would be like, I mean, it was all making sense until God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden and I couldn't understand why. Because everywhere else in Scripture, God is a God of second chances. God is a God of grace. God forgives. And yet, in this instance, he kicks them out of his presence. He kicks them out of the garden, and he never invites them back in. In fact, remember, he sets up a couple of angels at the entrance to the garden to guard this thing, and it says with a fiery sword, you know, like as if two angels aren't enough to keep us out. Like he's like, you are not getting back in this garden. And for a long time, I was like, that seems cruel. But then as I've continue to study and to grow, I've realized there's a lot of answers to that question that God understood exactly what he was doing. But the one that I want to focus on for our lesson is this. There was something in that garden. There were two trees. One's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate of that, evil now has entered the world. Sin has now entered the world. And now this world is broken. And if God were to allow us then to go and eat from the tree of life, now we're stuck in a curse of immortality in a fallen world. And so through his grace, God places them and says, you cannot stay. He kicks them out of this garden and he puts angels in front with fiery swords because he says, I'm not going to let you be cursed here because I love you too much for you to eat from this tree in the midst of a fallen world. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been in an uncomfortable place? I mean, yeah, you have. When I was talking about stepping out, I began thinking about waiting in line at an amusement park. You know, that's one of the most uncomfortable places to be. It is literally one of my least favorite places. I love rides. I love amusement parks. Don't get me wrong, but I hate the lines, especially when it's on a hot, miserable day because it's crowded. It's exhausting. Let's be honest. It kind of smells bad. You know, you get all them people crammed up together. Somebody didn't shower. And I feel like I always have those people who are standing behind me that every time I take a step, they're going to step on my shoes. Right? And oh, after about the third time, something starts to stir within me, and I don't think it's the Spirit of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And I always have those people behind me that are like flailing everywhere, you know, and like bumping into you and, oh, sorry, and over and over again. And I hate lines. I don't know if I've made that clear. But the relief that comes with being able to get to the front and that person says, you can go to gate 3. And it's just me and my wife, and we have our own space. And then you get to sit on the ride, and you have your own chair. And they lock it down so that nobody else can get in your chair. This is my space. And, oh, it is so good, right? There is something about being able to step out of that uncomfortable place, right? Especially when it's hot and you feel like you're just trapped. That first step of going, oh, thank goodness. I mean, we felt it on the trip to Oklahoma, right? Like finally getting off of that bus, the ones that went with us. You know, 6 hours of being trapped on the bus. I love you guys, but I was ready to get off that thing, you know? And the first step, you want to kiss the ground because there's something special and powerful about stepping off. And folks, there's a lot of uncomfortable and broken spaces in this life. There's a lot of uncomfortable and broken spaces in this room right now. In fact, I don't know if you know anything about Celebrate Recovery, but the conference that I just went to was an entire conference on a ministry of recovery. It's a ministry trying to help people with the real mess of their life, the real brokenness of their life. And by the way, that's what the church is meant to be anyway. And so Celebrate Recovery is just trying to revert back to the first century model. And by the way, that's what I want Leander Church to continue to become too. And I'm thankful to be a part of this church that's starting to really understand that on a new level. God's doing amazing work here, amen? Amen. And so it's something to be excited about. But let me just... really quickly, I want you to take a look around this room right now. Just glance around. Look at the faces. You don't have to stay on that same person's face too long if you don't want to. That's okay. Just a quick scan. Because let me tell you something that I learned this weekend. I learned a lot of things, but here's what I learned. Let me tell you something about what's present in the room. The faces that you just looked at, let me tell you something. There are broken marriages in this room. When you scan just in, you saw broken families in this room. There are those that you just looked at and you made eye contact with and you see them on their Sunday best, but they're sitting in the pews right now and they're battling against mental health issues every single day. There's people that you looked into their eyes and when they're at home, they're struggling to keep it together as they lay down at night because they're overwhelmed about what the next day is going to bring. You looked into the eyes of people who were in tears this morning on the way to church because of things that are happening in their life, because of the brokenness in their life. You saw drug addicts and alcoholics sitting in these pews. You saw those in the pews right now who are battling against sexual addiction. You saw right now not only those who are battling against their own sexual addiction, but you looked into the eyes of those who have been victims of sexual abuse right now in our room. There are broken hearts in this room, broken spirits in this room, and you looked into the eyes of some people who are losing hope that things will ever get better for them when you looked around this room. You see, there is evil in this world, and we all amen that, but what you need to understand is Satan's doing a good job in this room. I've been a minister here for 3 years now, and I've talked with all of you, and I've had every one of those situations in my office of people who sit in these pews. You see, that kind of takes this situation and puts it on another level, doesn't it? When you understand that we're in for a fight, Leander, and the fight's not against other nations and other countries, right? No, our fight is against Satan and the spiritual forces of evil that are working against us in this room. And so, right now in this space, there's a lot of uncomfort, discomfort, and a lot of brokenness. And some people have already found healing and recovery from some of the things I've talked about, and some people feel that they never will. And so this world is full of brokenness because this world is full of evil, but I've got some good news for you. God has a plan. And he's got a plan for you in the midst of your brokenness and in the midst of the most uncomfortable space that you could be. He's got a plan. And one piece of his plan for you is to be able to, at some point, to step out of this discomfort, to be able to step out of this brokenness, to be able to step out of that pain. God did not intend for you to stay in this darkness forever. That's why he kicked us out of the garden. And so what you're experiencing now is only a season. I'm not minimizing the pain that we fight through, but it's only for a season. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16 says, right? Like, it's talking about the heroes of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And they were, it says that they weren't looking to return to their own country, these heroes. It says, if they had been thinking of the country that they left, they would have had an opportunity to go back. Instead, it says they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them, and that city is prepared for you too. But in order for us to be able to reach this place, we first have to take a step out of the old place. And that's why there is blessing in death for his saints, that we're able to step out of this old place and enter into a new and prepared place for us. You see, immortality would be a curse because stepping out is a blessing. But understand, stepping out's not that great if we just turn around and step right back into where we came from. You know what I'm saying? But God, through our death, doesn't just bless us to step out of the brokenness and out of the hurt, but God blesses us to step into something much greater. Our scripture in Isaiah 57 says, the righteous enter into peace. It's the idea that they're not just stepping out of, because he says you step out of the evil, but you enter into peace. There's the stepping out and the stepping in blessings of death. It's the idea, listen to me, death is more than subtraction. Our world doesn't understand this. And so that's why scripture says don't grieve like the world does, because the world only understands death as subtraction. But what Christ preaches throughout his ministry and what God preaches throughout his word is that death is not subtraction only, but addition as well. And the addition far outweighs the subtraction. Amen. Our world doesn't understand that. And if you don't understand that, your grief will overwhelm you because you can't hold on to a truth that will give you hope. But the truth in God's word is that you don't just step out of evil, you step into peace. You step into rest through his gospel and through his blood. And by the way, that's the entirety of the gospel story. I don't want to get way too off on a side note, but let me just say that's exactly what the gospel is too. It's not just death. It's everything that Jesus has done. It wasn't about subtraction. Everything Jesus has done is about addition, right? That's why he died. That's why I tell you all the time, Jesus did not die to forgive you of your sins. He died to change you. And a part of that change is the forgiveness that takes place. Yes, but the gospel, if we only say that, we're shortchanging the gospel. I'm not upset if you say God died to save me of my sins. I'm great with that. But you need to know there's more to it than that. Because we don't want to shortchange what Jesus did. He died to change you. He died to add his holiness to you and put his image in you and take you from who you are into who he wants you to be and eventually take you to step out of this place and into his place. God is all about addition. He always has been. And death is no different. It's stepping out of evil and into blessing, out of the pain and into healing. When I started dating Avery, there was something that creeped me out a little bit. And no, it wasn't my in-laws. It was the fact that her house was right across from a cemetery. I think I've told you about that before. I always thought it was so creepy to walk through the graveyard to get to her house. I didn't like that. I mean, her whole family would walk through the graveyard all the time. They're just frolicking through. And I'm like, they're walking like right over a grave. I'm like, whoa, you know, it wasn't okay. But over the years, I've actually become more accustomed to it. And I realized it's not so bad. In fact, I've gone running out there many times by myself. No, I have yet to be attacked by a zombie. And I have also yet to see dead people walking. So I'll keep going until those things happen. But there's something, listen, there's something, seriously, there's something to be said that on the other side of the grave was her home. Right? She wasn't scared to walk through that place, even though I was. But for years, every time she entered that place, she became comfortable with that place because she can see her home. Her house is right there on the other side, and death is the same way for the saints. That's why the precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because they can see their home from there. And it's just on the other side. And when you can see your house, when you know your family's right there, it can give you confidence no matter where you're walking, because there's my place. There's my people. There's my home. And there's something powerful about that. You see, it's not just stepping out. Death is not just stepping out of the brokenness, which there's a lot of in this room, but it's stepping into the blessing of being home with your forever family. The best thing about heaven is this. A lot of people say a lot of different things about heaven, and heaven's great for a lot of reasons, but the reason that heaven is so amazing is because it's not the streets of gold. It's not the mansions. It's not the crowns. It's not the robes. The best thing about heaven is I get to step into the presence of the Almighty. Amen. I get to be with my Father. In my youth group years ago, I had one sweet, beautiful girl, and her name was Audrey. And one night she came up to me at teen church. She had been at church her whole life. So, I mean, she was, you know, it's not like this was a new thing for her. But she opened up to me. We finally had that close relationship. And she came to me. She said, Nathan, can I talk to you for a second? Yes, come on, come on. I pulled her over to the side, and she comes up and she says, I don't like talking about heaven in my church. And she started to cry. I was like, well, this is strange. I didn't say that, but I was like, I never heard that before. She says, I don't like talking about heaven in church because I feel that every time people talk to me about heaven, they're trying to bribe me into faith. I always thought that statement was so powerful. You see, all these people in her life who loved her, they were emphasizing the most unimportant parts of heaven. And it was confusing her because she's like, I feel like heaven's not that great of a thing if it's just all about me. She didn't say it exactly that way, but that's what she was saying from her heart, right? The streets and the mansions and the crowns were emphasized, and those are a part of the promise, and I'm thankful for those things. But the greatest aspect of heaven is not what you get, but who you're with. And the hope of heaven is that we're reconciled with God, and we get to share a room with the Almighty. We get to sit at his table and share a meal with him. We're not stepping into places of riches, but we're stepping into a space of relationship, and that's what's powerful. Relationships with the cloud of witnesses who have gone on before us, but mostly the relationship with God the Father, with Jesus the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And we get to converse with them, check it out, face to face. And so now, as we read this verse again, with these two truths of death in mind, Psalm 115 and verse 16 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? Those truths completely change the way we read that thing. And so I don't know if you've been like me lately, but if you've been anxious and fearful and stressed and worried about the events that have gone on and the things that have happened the past few years, if you're fearful of death and if you're fearful of the death of your family, I hope that understanding the blessings of death can give you something to hold on to that will supersede the fear. You see, Jesus, by the way, I don't want to guilt you into thinking you should, therefore you shouldn't ever be scared. That's not the goal of my lesson. If you walk out of here and say, well, I'm never going to be scared of death, bring it on, you know. No, that's not necessarily what I'm saying. Jesus, the night before the cross, was in the most anguish he's ever been in. And it was because he was saying, God, let this cup pass from me. In other words, he's saying, I don't want to die. That's what that phrase means. Let it pass. If there's another way, let it be. Not my will, but your will be done. So he held on to the truth above his feelings, but his feelings brought him into so much anguish that he's sweating out blood, folks. Even Jesus was scared to die, and fear is not a bad thing. Fear is a God-given emotion. And even Jesus felt it. And yet the truth in Hebrews is still true, that even the most fearful thing that Jesus ever had to face, it says, And Jesus, for the joy set out before him, endured the cross. He could consider the most fearful place joy because he understands some truths that superseded the emotions he was feeling. And the same thing can be for you as you think on and experience the valley of the shadow of death around you. I hope that gives you some hope. We'll end with this. There's a dad, I've told you this before, there's a dad and a son riding out in the countryside with the windows down, and a bee flies into the vehicle. And the kid starts to flail around and absolutely lose it because he's deathly allergic to bees, and he had almost lost his life before, and now being so far away from anything, he knows there's no way they could make it back in time. The kid is absolutely hysterical, and the father just reaches out, and he grabs the bee out of the air as quickly as possible, holds it for a few seconds, and then releases it. The bee begins to fly around. The son starts to panic, but the dad reaches over and grabs the son on the shoulder and says, "Don't worry, son. Don't worry, son. Look." And he holds out his other hand in front of him. And he says, "You see this? You see this mark? I've already taken the sting for you. That bee can't do anything to you." I want you to listen to this scripture. Because folks, I came here to tell you this morning that you don't have to be scared of what's coming because your father has already taken the sting in your place. So whatever fear has brought you into this door and whatever brokenness you're experiencing in these pews within your life, whatever worries and anxieties are plaguing your heart and mind and keeping you up at night, whatever's causing you to lose that sleep, you don't have to worry. Jesus took the sting of everything that brings you fear. Scripture says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And somebody needed to hear that message this morning. I know I did. Isn't it interesting that Satan's most powerful tool was death? And now the strongest weapon of Satan, God's like, "Yeah, go ahead and use that because it's just a blessing for my children." Satan has no power over you thanks to Jesus who took the sting. The lesson's yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.